Bobby, you can just leave that on the front pew there if you want. All right, Jeremiah 17. We're still talking about the sin of Judah, what has made them, disqualified them, and made it to where it is time for judgment. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. Chapter 17, verse 1. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars. What's that give you an image of? What's an iron pen? What would that mean to you? Iron pen and a diamond tip? Substantial. What is a diamond? I mean, what does it represent? Like, it hardest material there is. It'll scratch anything, right? Pretty much, it'll scratch. Wouldn't it also show us that they are without excuse as well? So even though their hearts have gotten hard, God still has said that he has imprinted their sins on their hearts. He did what it took. He went to whatever extent it took to remind them. So whenever you sin or you do wrong, where do you feel guilty at? Kind of in your, you know, it just makes you feel like you can feel it ache, you know? And this is saying that God has made it clear to them that their sin is real. In fact, even on the horns of their altars as well. What's the horns of the altar? This is hard for me to get my head wrapped around sometimes. So they were supposed to be sacrificing to God and only to God according to the Old Testament sacrificial laws. But the fact of the matter was that they were worshiping all kinds of false gods. And even, you know, what this is saying is, I wrote it on their heart, and they even know better when they put the sacrifices on the altar, I think is what he's really showing them. So they were trying to do both. They were trying to do the dual thing, you know. Okay, so we'll go to, you know, in our day we would call it the church, you know, and they would say, we'll go to the temple, and we'll go ahead and we'll do that ritual. But then, hey, look at all the other nations of the world, you know, around us. They worship Baal. They worship Ashtaroth. They worship the Moloch. They worship all these other gods and goddesses, and they look like they're doing okay. Maybe we should worship them too. In fact, they kind of enjoyed the sin that was attached to it. But you know, sin is always going to take you lower than what you plan to go, amen? It's always going to keep you longer than what you plan to stay. It's always going to take you deep. And it's always going to separate you and your relationship from God. And so they had done these things, and they thought they were getting by with them, and yet God is saying, they are without excuse because I have most definitely done what is necessary to write it on their heart so that they know. Do you think people know today when they're going astray? They may be convincing themselves otherwise, but hey, I remember what it was like, you know, before I came to the Lord. There was a sense of guilt, a discontentment, unsettledness, you know, a shame that was attached to the condition of my heart. I think God says that everybody's without excuse. If you look at Romans chapter 1, he makes it very clear. He says that his eternal image, his who he is properly displayed through his creation, that everyone is without sin or without excuse whenever it comes to knowing sin. We know God's real. Do you ever notice how upset an atheist will get if you try to talk to him, you know, a so-called atheist? Boy, they get so upset if you ever have a conversation with them about God. If he really isn't real, what are they getting so upset about? You know what I'm saying? It's because deep down in their heart, it's engraved in their heart. They know he's real. They just really choose to believe, not because they don't really want to have to live by his rules, basically. I heard a debate one time, a portion of a debate with a gentleman that was referring to himself as an atheist, and another one that was a creationist and a believer, and they went back and forth until finally the atheist guy got so mad. And he said, yes, but if I agree with you, then that means I have to agree that I have to follow that God. And his laws get in the way of my sexual desires. Well, at least he was honest, right? And I'll tell you what, that's where man's heart is. If it gets in the way of our desires, if he gets in the way of our desires, then we're ready to just say, well, maybe he's just not even real. But we know deep down in our heart he's real. This whole facade that we take on of acting like everything was created out of slime is the dumbest lie. I mean, to think, now I just want to run this by you. To think that a male and a female creature could come out of slime and both be perfectly, complementary to where they could actually procreate the first try in this accident that's supposed to be happening from this lightning strike on a slime pit is the most ridiculous notion. It takes far more faith to believe that than it does to believe that God himself created us in his image. Because, I mean, information doesn't come from nothing. Organized information comes from something. It comes from someone. It comes from something higher than it. And so that's just it's a law of logic that we have to accept. And so it's there. It's on our hearts. It's definitely written on our hearts. And therefore, we are without excuse. He goes on in verse 2. He says, while their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hills. How sad is that? You know what they were doing? They were teaching the next generation to go against God as well. And God holds them responsible for that in this passage of Scripture. He holds us responsible for it as well. So we need to see that our life is actually a greater witness to our children than our words and to the children around us. He goes on in verse 3 and says, oh, my mountain in the field, I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, in your high places of sin within all your borders. You notice how he's already mentioned the high places of sin more than once just in 3 verses. He's saying, because of those high places of sin, those places where you worship these other gods, I'm gonna give all of you and everything away as plunder. In verse 4, and you, even yourself, shall let go of your heritage which I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. We need to underline that verse. That verse is so true. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. How well do you think a shrub will grow in the desert? It probably isn't going to flourish very well. There is it. And shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Underline that one. So we are cursed if we trust in man, if we make strength our flesh, our strength, and whose heart departs from the Lord. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. Do you remember a psalm that's very similar to that? Psalm 1, right? Talks about, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, right? Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight shall be the Lord, and in the Lord. And in him, they meditate day and night, and be like a tree planted by living waters that produces its fruit in its season. But the wicked are not so. You see, the wicked, they wither away. And so God has this plan for us, and it's an if then, you know, there's an option there. If we trust in man, if we make flesh our strength, even if we're trusting ourselves or any other man, and our heart departs from the Lord, we're going to be cursed. Boy, remember that. Even when we look at the political landscape these days, right? Don't put your trust in people. Don't try to pick out one person and say that one person's going to be my hero. They're going to save everything, because that will be a vain hope. We really need to put our trust in the Lord and continue to pray to him. So he let's go back and read verse 8 again, because I just love that imagery. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that one that trusts in the Lord, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when he comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things. Underline that. Don't follow your heart. Follow God. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Is God a personal God, or is he just this general kind of faraway God? This is saying that on every level he is a personal God. He looks at us individually. He deals with us individually. He deals with nations as well, but even if our whole nation were to be swept away, if we are faithful, God will still have a purpose for us in some way in that. Because you look, you know, you fast forward a little bit, the whole book of Daniel that we read happened during the time that he's speaking of this judgment. They did get swept away. They almost got utterly destroyed, but only there was this remnant that he took off to this foreign land, took away, and we see that Daniel and his three friends purposed in their heart that they were not going to defile themselves. They purposed in their heart ahead of time. They said, we may be taken away as captives, but we're going to live for God there. We don't care what happens. We're going to refuse. They wouldn't even eat the food that was brought to them because they purposed in their heart. We may be going away a captive, but we still belong to God. We're still going to serve God no matter where we go. That needs to be our desire. That needs to be our heart. We have to make up our mind ahead of time. You know, I had a wonderful session with some wonderful Christian people who were talking to me recently, and they were saying, you know, we just want to look at our lives. We want to be sure of where we are. We want to know that we are really fully committed to Christ before the times get hard. Do you kind of like connect with that thought? When you're in the time of emergency, it's really hard to figure out where you're going. When the storm's already started, it's really hard. It discombobulates us. But if we've already got our direction planned and we're already set course, even when the storm tosses our ship around, if we know the direction that we're going in, we won't get disillusioned. We won't get out of focus. We won't be confused trying to find our way. Decide that you're going to follow God through thick or thin. You're going to follow God no matter what. You're going to follow God even if you end up, you know, in some really uneasy situation. You're still going to follow God. It makes decision-making so much easier. You know, in this world, it's very confusing. In times that are very confusing. Boy, I'll tell you, you know, on a personal level, we never know when we may have a loved one that's in trouble, or we may hear bad news from a doctor or about ourselves or anything, right? We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. But Jesus does. And so that's why if we are fully, totally committed to him, and we know we belong to him, and we can see the evidence of it in our life, then we won't be discombobulated. We won't be thrown off course whenever a bad thing hits in our life. That's what he's saying. Don't trust your heart, because it wavers. And ultimately, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God can know it, is what he says. And he sees it. And he's saying, we all need help. Look at verse 11. He says, as a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets rich but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. The glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Do you see people chasing after riches that are not justly established? Unfortunately, that's the condition of our president. Look where he's at right now. President Biden has been known to chase after riches, and his whole family, based on his position. Do you know how long he's been a politician in the United States? Over 40 years, almost 50 years he's been in this. He knows how to play the game, and he's done it well. They're all very rich. You don't get that rich off of just their salary. He's even figured out ways to make his family rich, and we know it to be true. His son is very rich because of the position that his dad has held in the past. Does he really look like an energy tycoon to you? The poor man is a drug addict. And it's because of the foolishness of the type of unjustly gotten gain that he has prospered off of. And you know what? Ultimately, I have pity on them. I'm not jealous. It's sad that they've stolen so much, because they're going to have to give an account for it someday. And their little house of cards is just completely falling apart. And what good is the riches doing Joe Biden, our president, right now? We need to pray for him, because his soul is in jeopardy and his mind is literally gone. He has people leading him around trying to show him where to stand and how to walk and what to say, and his riches have not helped him. In fact, what we see is just like that partridge that broods but doesn't hatch, and it just kind of flies away with nothing to gain. That's where he's at right now. Am I upset to see that our country's being led supposedly by that? It does. It makes me sad. It makes me uneasy. But I'll tell you, more than anything, I pity him. We really need to pray for the man. He's just a shell of a person. And you know, he's not far from standing before Jesus. That's a very frightening thought, isn't it? Let's stop and pray for him right now. Dear Father, we just pray for Joseph Biden, our president. And Lord, I have just been so sad and burdened to see his personal condition, because I know that man has a soul. And it is sad, it's dangerous for our nation right now, but even for, you know, more concerning in my heart right now is the condition of his soul. He's trusted in riches, he's trusted in things and lies. And he's been caught in so many lies, and yet it just doesn't seem to bother him at all. And so, Lord, I just pray that he'll have an opportunity to repent. I pray for President Trump as well, Lord. Former President Trump. He just needs to be humble before you. And I pray that this experience of him almost being assassinated will help him to see just how much he needs you. God, I pray that he would just utterly, just completely throw himself at your mercy, and you just take away that pride that controls his mouth. Help him, Lord. We pray for these people and for the sake of their soul. And Lord, we pray for our country as well. We pray for this world. We pray for all those that are meeting for the Olympics right now. And unfortunately for the whole event of itself, it started out as a pagan, ritualistic event way back in the Grecian times. And Lord, it seems like we haven't gotten very far from that beginning in the way that we are handling it today as well. And I pray that all of that idolatry will be seen for what it is, and that the love of Jesus Christ would rise above it all. And Lord, I pray that there would be Christians and evangelists that would be available in that event, pointing people to Jesus. Because that's really all that matters. That gold medal isn't going to get you anywhere in heaven. When we look at Bruce Jenner, we can see it sure didn't help him. And so, Lord, help him as well to repent and give his life fully to you. Father, we pray for this world that's just really confused. In this area of Scripture, it's just really reminding me that we can't trust our hearts. We can't trust the strength of flesh. We need to be fully trusting you. So, Lord, lead us as well. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He talks about that he goes on, "Oh, Lord, the hope of Israel. All who forsake you shall be ashamed," verse 13. When we see the land of Israel, we know that they're not perfect. But you see how much they've been hated through the years, how many times can we count that different entities have tried to destroy the people of Israel? It's been many times, hasn't it? Babylon. Yeah, I know, it just keeps going on and on and on. And the hatred continues, without a doubt. And so just remember that the Lord is the hope of Israel. That ultimately there's going to be a major returning of Israel to the Lord through Jesus Christ. There's going to be a time ahead. So they still exist in this time that's future. And there's going to be a time when they're going to see their Lord delivering them. They're going to see Jesus for who he is. And many are going to come to know him as their Lord and Savior. That's still going to happen. And so we're looking forward to that day. So they have to exist when that day comes. Iran is not going to be allowed to destroy them completely. So we also need to understand that those who stand rightly with them are going to be blessed, just like it says in the Old Testament. Those that stand against them will not. And so we need to make sure that we stand in the right place as well. We don't condone any of their wrong activities, but we do stand for their right to exist. And we should. And so when we cease to do that, then we put ourselves in very dangerous territory. Remember that the Lord is the hope of Israel. All who forsake you shall be ashamed. Anybody that forsakes the Lord is going to be ashamed. Israel has been ashamed for times. But we look forward to the returning of them to their God fully. "Those who depart from me," God says, "shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Isn't that a beautiful description of our Lord? Isn't that who Jesus is? He's the fountain of living waters. In fact, he says that if we come to him, that he'll spring forth from us, the spring of living water. We will become like living water to other people because the Holy Spirit flowing through us. We're a conduit, we're like a pipeline for him to do that. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise." Isn't that beautiful? I believe that's truly Jeremiah's calling out to God, because Jeremiah was finding himself right at the brunt of the hatred of all those who didn't want to believe the message. And you know what he's saying? "Even if everybody's against me, if you heal me, Lord, I'll be healed. If you save me, I'll be saved." Our call right now, our position is no different than his. Even if everybody else in the world hates us, even if they say we're haters because we believe the Bible, do you believe that God being your hope is enough? That if he's your hope, you're okay? If you're putting all your hope in him, you're going to be all right? If he heals us, I'll be healed. If he saves us, if he saves me, I'll be saved. I am saved. Why? Because he saved me. "For you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, 'Where is the word of the Lord?' Let it come now. As for me, I am not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you. Nor have I desired the woeful day, for you know what came out of my lips. It is right here, right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction. Speaking of those who intend evil, even in the midst, and won't believe that they need to turn away from their sin so that they can be saved. He's saying, Lord, even if all of them have to be taken off to destruction, please protect me. You're my hope. You know, it needs to be our prayer every day, amen? We can't control what other people do. We will offer it to them. We will try to live it before them. We'll even try to help them take that step toward God. But ultimately, they're going to be responsible for what they do. And he's saying, just please uphold me so that I don't fall into destruction during this time. In verse 19, thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out. And then all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of the city kings and princes, sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Can you imagine that God would send him to where the kings go in and out of the gate? I mean, that'd be like telling us, you know, go to Washington, D.C. and set at the gate of the White House. And whenever you see the president come out, warn him that if he doesn't turn away from his sin, not only is he going to be destroyed, but it's going to destroy the whole nation. Do you think that would be a popular message to take? And in fact, you know, he's speaking of the Sabbath day, which was a law in the Old Testament that was to be adhered to. In fact, it was one that you were supposed to be killed if you did not follow it. It had the death penalty put on it. And it was a sign of that covenant that they were to keep, so that it showed that they were in covenant relationship with God according to the covenant given through Moses. And so, like, this was not a small deal. This was not an option. This was a command. And so he was told to go to that gate where the kings and the princes and all the royal family went in and out, and tell them that if they would just do that one thing, God would have mercy on that city and on them. If they would just do that one thing. He's not even addressing all their old other sins that are involved here as well. He's saying, start there and look at what I'll do. Don't you think he probably went there on the Sabbath day or something? I don't know. He may have been sitting there on the Sabbath day as they went in and out, saying, you know, stop doing business on the Sabbath day. Follow that sign of this covenant. Start there. God says he'll have mercy on you. And you know what they said? They said, you're a fool. They just berated him. They tore him down. In fact, there came a time even further ahead that he was told to write all these words down in a book, this book that we're reading today, and send it to the king. And you know what the king of that day did? He actually took a knife or scissors or some kind of cutting device, and he chopped it up into little pieces as they tried to read it to him, and he threw it in a fire. His heart was so hardened. He was not willing to turn at all. You know, that happens today. People can be so hard, no matter how much you preach to them, no matter how much they can see it in their own life. You know, we had a neighbor that fell almost 30 feet off the ladder, completely shattered his elbow, on his dominant hand. He was left-handed, and it shattered everything from here in this whole area, and it busted it open to where, like, it got dirt and sticks and everything all up in his arm. They took him to the hospital, and they got most of it out. That was a problem, by the way. They didn't get all the dirt out. They put him back together, sort of. He didn't have insurance, so he didn't get treated with the greatest amount of care. And they sent him back home, and he got really bad infected. They actually put the ball of his elbow in wrong. And so as soon as they took the cast off the first time, his elbow just kept popping apart. And so anyway, through the course of time, they tried to operate on again. They tried to do this. They tried to do that. They put these wires around it, but there was still just like this infectious material that was in his bone that just wouldn't heal. He got so infected he was going to lose his whole arm. And he was very, very negative toward the faith. And we actually felt led to go over at one point because they were telling him, they said, you know, if this antibiotic don't do it, we don't have nothing else to give you. They had him on IV antibiotics for months, and it just was not healing this thing. And so we went over, and by faith, we asked him if we could pray for him. We laid hands on him and prayed for him. And do you know God healed him? He healed him within a week. And I thought, surely he's going to trust the Lord now. Surely he'll give his heart to Jesus. He has to know that it was Jesus that did it because nothing else did it. Nothing else would do it. And you know, at least in our time of living on that road by that guy, he just never trusted Jesus. It made me so sad inside because I thought, that's just going to be another judgment against him because God revealed himself so strongly through that. I don't know, you know. You know, he wound up falling again after that. He wound up, like this time, blowing out his knee and all this other stuff. And then whenever I asked if we could pray for him, he wouldn't even let us pray for him then, really. Just hardness that went so deep. And, you know, just because we preach the right message, even if God does miracles, it does not guarantee that the person's hardness of heart will come down. But it don't mean we did the wrong thing. Jeremiah preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he was faithful, and he did it. God was faithful to Jeremiah. He was faithful to take care of him as the destruction came. In my book, that is successful ministry. He was faithful. That's what God says, be faithful. So it's our call to be faithful right now. We may not see a turning of the culture. I hope we do. I hope we see a turning of the culture because of changing of hearts. But even if we don't, we have to be absolutely committed to following Jesus no matter what. And if we stay that way, there's a peace and a reward in it that can't be traded in for anything else. I mean, it's just better than riches. So that's what we need to commit to do. I do pray for a turning. I pray for a great revival, a great awakening in our day. But either way, we will follow the Lord. Amen? Let's just stay faithful. Just stay faithful. Speak the message as it is. Sin is sin. God's the one who defines it, not us. Nobody likes to hear about it. But he does tell us to hold up the standard. And the Savior is Jesus, and he's the only way. Whether a person thinks there should be another way or not, it doesn't matter, because there's only one way. And he's it. And all who come to him will be saved. Amen? It's the gospel message. I saw a little boy come this year for the third year in a row to boys camp. And this year he gave his heart to Jesus. It took 3 years. Does that matter in the course of eternity? Not a bit. Praise God that he has surrendered his heart to Jesus. And so we just keep plowing in that hard soil. The first year you break up soil, sometimes it's hard. You break it up again, it gets a little bit better. And every year it gets a little better. Boy, you got to see the soil we're planting the garden in. And that stuff was nothing but red clay and rocks whenever we first started. It was terrible. It was old mining ground, and right beside it there was this huge dip that I didn't even know was there. There were so many briars and trees in the way, I was pushing with a crawler, and all of a sudden I disappeared. I was sitting like this. I mean, it was so thick you couldn't walk through it. Multi-floor rows was so bad, you know, you just get hung up in it. And so I thought, well, I'm going to start pushing in there and see what happens. And all of a sudden, I just went too far, and I just went poof. And I'm like, how do I get out now, you know? And so eventually I got the machine out of there, and I kind of got down there and started clearing out, you know. And it was like, oh, my goodness, I had no idea this canyon was here, you know. It's where they had dug the TIF out and left a big hole. I mean, it was a big, like, cliff. So we kind of shifted things around and eventually and sloped it and all that. And what I had left was some dirt, and I put it over here on the most level area we had, which ain't real level. And we kept tilling, kept adding, kept loving on the dirt, so to speak. We just kept putting other things in it that would be good. And now we grow a garden. And our garden does pretty well there. You'll see fruit. But I'm going to tell you, it didn't happen overnight. The first couple years were just like, why are we doing this? Those poor little old plants. If you planted them and it took them a little too long to come up, a little bit of rain, it would crust over so bad, those little plants couldn't push their head up through there, you know? I'd be down there trying to break it up where I remembered putting seeds so that the little guy could pop up, you know? But it's not like that anymore. You know, we've tilled, we've cultivated, we've added, and now it's a good place to put seeds. I think that's like our community, right? It's like our hearts, and it's like the hearts of the people that we're ministering to. After time, you will see that some will get softer. We just have to keep tending, doing what God says. Like I said, 3 years of that boy coming to camp. I remember him every year, and I remember as I preach, you're the answer to every problem. Others will think that sounds simplistic, but we know it to be true. I have seen you do so many miracles just in my short time as a Christian. And I read about the others in the Word. I get to see from testimonies how you're doing it all over the world, even still today. Lord, help us to believe your promises. Help us to live for you. Help us to minister to others, and help us to just be real when it comes to our relationship with you. Help us to live it day in and day out, no matter where we are, to be the same people. The same person when we go to Walmart as we are when we go to church. The same person when we go to our job. No matter what kind of restrictions they may want to put on us to try to muzzle us, we're a Christian no matter where we are, and I pray that we will find ways to make sure that we minister in your name. Because you're the point. You're the one thing that really matters. So Lord, help us to just be in tune with your Spirit to do your will for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A little here and minister before. Some of you knew enough that you may not know him. He's bigger than life sort of a guy. You know, if you've ever met him, I mean, he just really stands out, and his presence is very powerful. But I talked to Brother Chuck today, asked how Harold was doing. Harold had been the interim pastor at a particular church, it's a very prominent church in their association of churches, some years ago, and it went very horribly. He's a very powerful and very direct preacher. He preaches the word, he doesn't apologize for it, and doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Well, they got a little upset from him being a little too bold on his pro-life stance at one point and inviting a pro-life speaker, and it didn't go very well for him. I mean, they really treated him harshly. And I found out today that he has gone back to that church to be the interim pastor again. So pray for him. It's a bold move. There were some within the church that asked him to do it. I hope I have that thick a skin if I'm ever called to a ministry that hard. pray that a lot of that would, those areas of concern will be healed. That they can be, you know, that church can really go forward now. Because he didn't apologize. He didn't apologize so much that they said, we want you to leave. But now they've asked him to come back. So apparently there's been some growth, amen? Who knows what God might want to do through that church? And it is still at an interim level, which means he's not really the permanent, but at least for now, he's going to be helping the lead and pastor and shepherd that church until they figure things out. And so pray for that situation. He needs your prayers. Princeton. Yeah. So just be in prayer for Brother Harold and the church that he pastors. God knows it. So, he's an inspiration to me. I've been out witnessing with them. He's really bold. Yeah. Maybe they've had time to repent and see that they were wrong. And you know, the thing is, I am so thankful to be associated and to even connect and help support a guy who's in it for the good of the church and for Christ, because that proves it. He's not in it for him, because he wouldn't go back for anything in the world if he was just in it for his own well-being and glory. He's really in it for Christ, and he wants to see the church go forward, and that's really a blessing to me. I've been back with him and ministered in that area. In fact, we had lunch there whenever me and Sam went back after the tornado. It was in that bigger church that we had lunch in. And I thought, well, he is still ministering here, even though there were some there that were very harsh with him. He's willing to forgive. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? Isn't that an awesome example? But I am in prayer for him that they can see great spiritual growth right now. Because whenever you go back after, you know, there's a bad experience like that, I think there can be a greater ability to have fruit. Powerful growth. So, God bless you guys for coming tonight. Thank you.